chapter 1, flip to Philippians. Oh, that was good, huh? Philippians chapter 1. Lord, my prayer this morning is that you would take this group of Christians, all of us, the brothers and the sisters in Christ here, and that you would rally us together, that you would join us together in a wonderful way, dramatic way, to be partners together in what you want to do. Lord, challenge each one of us. Those of us who call ourselves Christians, challenge us. Speak to each one of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul the Apostle is definitely a hero of mine. He is a hero of the faith for me. He was a radical, anointed, bold dude, wasn't he? He was essentially a church planter. The book of Acts tells us that he went on 3 missionary journeys, which took him throughout most of the Mediterranean world. And he essentially went from place to place, planting churches. And he didn't have a real complicated strategy. He never did any demographic studies. He never did any fancy marketing campaigns. And he didn't take years to analyze the culture and the dress and the customs and the various nuances of the city. He basically listened to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit said, go to the city. And so he went. And then he'd preach the gospel. He'd preach the gospel in a synagogue, if there was one there. If there was not a synagogue, he'd preach the gospel in the marketplace. Or some place where they had gathered for some kind of spiritual activity. And it was really an amazing thing. Paul went into a city where not one Christian existed. And when he left the city, there was a church. And he did that multiple times, over and over and over throughout his ministry. Those churches that he established sort of became like children to him. And they all developed their own little personalities. I think the church at Corinth was his problem child. Different problems in that church. In fact, his relationship with them was pretty volatile. And then the churches in Galatia and Colossae, they sort of almost became his wayward children. Heresy had come into those flocks, and so Paul wrote strong corrective letters to them. Thessalonica was a wonderful church, incredible, but that was sort of like the kid that gets afraid or insecure and confused. And so Paul wrote to that church to comfort them, to encourage them. The church at Philippi, I think, was his healthy child. Not much wrong is found with that congregation. And as you read Philippians, you see that it's very warm and very upbeat. We see that Paul and that church in Philippi had a wonderful partnership together. They appreciated each other immensely. And I think their partnership is a great example for the partnership that we as Christians should have with one another, especially in the context of a local church. Look what Paul said or wrote to that church, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, he writes, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Three things about their partnership that I'd like to mention to you this morning. And the first is this. The partnership between Paul and the Christians at that church in Philippi was a warm, loving partnership. It was a friendship. You can tell they enjoyed one another. They loved one another. There was a special bond between them. It's very clear from the text that Paul loved that church. It's very clear that he thought very highly of them. In verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He's saying, whenever I think of my bros and my sisters in Christ at the church of Philippi, I'm thankful. Whenever those believers popped into Paul's mind, his immediate reaction was, thank God for them. And you know what? I don't think that was always the case with every Christian that popped into Paul's mind. I think when the church at Corinth popped into Paul's mind, his reaction was concern. I hope they're okay. There's no doubt that when other Christians popped into Paul's mind, it was a reaction of pity. Oh, what the Lord could do through that person if they just gave themselves fully. But when the church at Philippi popped into his mind, it was thank God for them. They were an incredible blessing to him. Do you have Christians in your life? When you think of them, and these wonderful feelings rise up inside of you, and you're just like, oh, praise God for that person. Oh, that family, what a blessing. That ministry, what a blessing. Oh, I thank God that I know that brother. You think of a certain Christian, and it just sort of, it's just this wonderful feeling of thanksgiving. That's what Paul had with that church at Philippi. Here's a better question to ask. When you as a Christian pop into the minds of other Christians, what do they think about? Are they thankful for you? Are they concerned? Is there pity? Are they thinking, boy, I hope I never talk to that dude again? I hope not. In verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. It was never a burden for Paul to pray for those Christians in Philippi. He says, it's a joy. It's an absolute delight. And again, I think Paul prayed differently for different people. He prayed for all the churches that he planted. But I'm sure, you know, sometimes when you pray for Christians that are really going through a hard time or backsliding or sort of rebelling, your prayer's different. It's agonizing. It can be intense. It's like spiritual warfare. It's intercession. But then other times when you pray for brothers or sisters in Christ that are incredible blessings to you, you pray with joy. It's light. Say, oh, thank you for that person. Continue to bless that person. What a blessing they are. When Paul prayed for the Philippians, it was with joy. Christian husband, let me ask you, when your wife prays for you, how does she pray for you? Because believe me, Christian wives pray for their husbands. Do they agonize over you? Or do they pray with joy about you? Young person, Christian parents pray for their kids. When they're praying for you, how are they praying for you? Is it agony? Is it concern? Or is it joy? The relationship between Paul and the Christians in Philippi was one of absolute joy and encouragement and blessing. Look at verse 7. He says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Greek scholars are divided on exactly how that should be translated. Some say it's, I have you in my heart, or you have me in your heart. Either way, they're both right. Paul occupied a special place in the heart of those Christians at Philippi. And that church at Philippi occupied a special place in the heart of the Apostle Paul. They were special to one another. Precious to one another. Clearly, they have moved way beyond the superficial relationship, haven't they? Where they just got together and talked about the weather, big football game, and et cetera, et cetera. They had bonded. They had entered into a very deep, intimate friendship. They had opened their hearts to one another. They had shared their dreams with one another, their fears. I ask you, my brother, my sister in Christ, do you have that with other Christians? If you're a part of this church, do you have that with other Christians at this church? If you don't, something's wrong. You see his love for them most clearly in verse 8. Paul says, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul would have gone to the mat for those people. He would have died for them. He would have sacrificed for them. They were his bros. They were his sisters. He loved them with the affection of Jesus Christ. Incredible partnership there. Incredible friendship. And it would seem that Paul had that with all of the members at that church. He wasn't just associated with a segment of that church or a clique in that church. He loved them all. In fact, look how he uses that word all throughout this passage. Verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all. Verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all. The end of verse 7. You all are partakers of me, with me of grace. Verse 8. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all. Now some have suggested that he might have been a southerner. You all. But I don't think that's it at all. Paul had a wonderful relationship with all of those Christians. They were tight. It was warm. It was beautiful. I really believe that that type of partnership among Christians should be the norm. I believe that this should be the norm for every Christian church, for every Christian organization. Christians loving one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another with joy, thanking God for one another. Christians moving from superficial relationships into open, vibrant, deep, honest relationships with one another. And you know what? That's what Jesus wants for the church. He prayed for us in John chapter 17 that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. He gave the disciples a commandment, a new commandment in the upper room. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And then who can forget Psalm 133:1? Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I'm challenging us this morning. I'm calling upon brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning. We all have a biblical responsibility to pursue and promote partnership like that. If you are a part of any Christian organization, you have a biblical responsibility to promote and pursue warm, loving, tight relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. All of us have that responsibility. Now, I'll tell you, I do run into Christians quite frequently that have a very, very difficult time in this area of their life. Christians who are struggling to find good, solid Christian friendships, like we've just talked about. And if you're like that this morning, then let's talk about what you can do. Because a lot of times I'll talk to people about that and they'll say, well, the other people are so unfriendly. That may be true. And if it is, those people have issues. But you can't do anything about them. What can you do to promote and pursue relationships like that? Here's what you can do. You can keep on trying. Keep on reaching out. Don't give up. But there's no friends and I've tried. Keep trying. I love the story about the two strangers who attended the same church for several Sundays. Nobody spoke to them. So one said, I'm going to give this church one more chance. Nobody speaks to me next Sunday, I'll never go there again. The other said, I don't like this no-speaking church. And if no one speaks to me next Sunday, I'm going to speak to someone. Next Sunday, the usher happened to see both of these men, one in front of the other. As usual, after the service, no one greeted the other. And the first man rose to stalk out forever. But the second man turned, put out his hand, and said, good morning, sir. I'm glad to see you. Both were pleased at having made a friend and continued to come. But it took one guy reaching out. You got to reach out. You got to keep doing it. Here's another issue that you might want to consider. If this is a very, very difficult area in your life and you feel like you're always running into brick walls when you try to reach out and make friends, or your friendships are always changing, there's never any stability. I think if that's you, you might have to do something tough. I think you might have to ask yourself a really honest question. A very difficult question. Is the problem really with the other people or is it with you? What kind of a friend are you really? Are you selfish in your friendships? Are you demanding in friendships? Are you controlling in friendships? Are you high-strung? In friendships? Are you overly sensitive in friendships? Are you manipulative in friendships? Are you dependable in your friendships? Are you patient and forgiving in your relationships? Or do you easily harbor grudges? It's an old adage, but it is true. If you want to have a friend, you've got to be a friend. And maybe you need to learn how to be a friend. Serve, bless. I love how it's put in this poem. I went out to find a friend, but could not find one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. Maybe there are Christians that have been extremely hurt by other Christians. And you know what? That can happen. There can be people who have gotten really burned in another church or really had issues. And let me tell you,
I've been there.
I've been incredibly hurt by brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'll tell you, it's confusing. It's a little crazy. You think, how could I get hurt by somebody in an environment where the love of Jesus Christ is supposed to be? And it's a real shell shocker. You may have been through that, and granted, you may need some time to heal, but you do need to heal. And move on. And begin reaching out to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, if you keep trying, do you really think that God's not going to give you a good friend? When that's what God wants for you? Very, very important that we pursue a tight-knit, warm friendship partnership with one another. Make that effort. Paul and the Philippians had that kind of partnership. A second thing I'd like you to notice about their partnership, it was a focused partnership. It was a concentrated partnership. You see that in verse 5, but start reading from verse 3 again. It'll make more sense. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now. So Paul and the Christians in that church at Philippi enjoyed a fellowship together in the gospel. Now, this word fellowship is that famous word koinonia. We've probably all heard that word before, koinonia. But I want you to understand exactly what that word means this morning, because I think the true meaning of Christian fellowship has sort of lost itself in the modern church. When you hear a fellowship, be honest, what do you think of? Coffee. Donuts, right? Let's go have some fellowship. You know what that means? Let's go grab some grub. Christians getting together, eating together, drinking coffee, laughing, perhaps golfing together, jogging together, whatever. Most people see fellowship as what we just talked about, friendship, companionship. Well, it's not. That's not true fellowship. Everybody has things like that. Christians, non-Christians. Now, do we get together and eat and enjoy? Absolutely, that should be a part of it. You know, Calvary Chapel has been called Calorie Chapel. There is a whole lot of eating going on. But that's not Christian fellowship. Listen, koinonia simply comes from a word that means to share in. Listen, to have something in common, everybody, and everybody shares in it. That's koinonia. One person, Greek scholar, much smarter than me, defined it this way. Koinonia, a joint participation and cooperation in a common interest in activity. That's fellowship. Christian fellowship is when Christians get together, rally together, join together, participate together, cooperate together over their shared common interest in Christ and in the cause of Jesus Christ. It's getting together for a reason. It's Christians getting together to grow in Christ, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to instruct one another in the faith. That's fellowship. It's Christians getting together to remember the death of Jesus Christ. We do that at the communion table.
We all get together. We share Christ. We share the cause of Christ. We participate in that together. That is koinonia. It's participating. It's a co-op. It's sharing Christ and the cause of Christ. If I could take an analogy from the world of football, I think Christian fellowship is like a huddle. When those guys get in the huddle, are they messing around? Are they eating donuts? No, but they probably do that together outside the huddle. And I'll bet you there's even some pretty light moments within the huddle. But for the most part, when they're in the huddle, they're on, aren't they? They have a common shared interest in mind. There is a play that they're about to execute to push the ball down. And they are together divvying out responsibilities, reminding one another of what their part to play is, encouraging one another. That's Christian fellowship. Don't think of a buffet line, think of a huddle. So understand, it's friendship, but it's more than friendship. I really like the word partnership. It's a partnership where Christians share together, cooperate together, work together in the cause of Jesus Christ. It's very specific here. In verse 5, he says, for your fellowship or partnership in the gospel. So this was the goal. This was the heart of their partnership. They were partners together in the gospel. What does that mean? They were partners together in bringing the gospel message to the world. That was their number one priority. Paul and the Philippians partnered together in sharing the gospel. That was their goal. That was their end zone. That was their touchdown. Getting all on the same page, everyone cooperating together in that. And I would just say, my brother and sister in Christ, at this church, that's what we need to be. Partners together in getting the gospel message out. How did the Philippians and Paul the Apostle partner together to do that? In three ways. Number one, they all shared the faith. They were all evangelists. They all shared the gospel message with other people. You know, Paul was there. He shared the gospel with Lydia, that high-class woman, and then he shared the gospel with a slave woman who had been demon-possessed, and then he shared the gospel with a Philippian jailer. All those people got saved, and that formed the very first nucleus of that church. Paul left after that, and for the 10 years while he was absent, that church grew, which means the Philippians themselves were on the street sharing the gospel. Lay Christians sharing their faith. We are all called to be partners in the gospel by all of us together being evangelists. Amen? All of us must do our part to share the gospel. I love what one person wrote. He said, the gospel is not something we come to church to hear. It's something we go from church to tell. I've always seen church as the huddle. Or maybe the locker room. I'm the water boy. The equipment manager. I'm trying to get us all together on the same page. We're trying to get edified, supported, so that we can go out and share the gospel. Understand, it's not just for the job of paid professionals. And it's amazing how many Christians really think that. There's a great story from Leighton Ford. Leighton Ford was a wonderful evangelist, and he actually worked very closely with Billy Graham. And he would open up for Billy Graham at different times. And here's a story he tells. He says, "I was speaking at an open-air crusade in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Billy Graham was to speak the next night and had arrived a day early. He came incognito and sat on the grass at the rear of the crowd. Because he was wearing a hat and dark glasses, no one recognized him. Directly in front of him sat an elderly gentleman who seemed to be listening intently to my presentation. When I invited people to come forward as an open sign of commitment, Billy decided to do a little personal evangelism. He tapped the man on the shoulder and asked, 'Would you like to accept Christ? I'll be glad to walk down with you if you want to.' And the old man looked him up and down, thought it over for a moment, and then said, 'Nah, I think I'll just wait till the big gun comes tomorrow night.'" Not knowing that he was speaking to Billy Graham. Leighton says, "Billy and I have had several good chuckles over that incident. Unfortunately, it underlines how in the minds of many people, evangelism is the task of the big guns, not the little shots." That's not true. We are all called to be partners in the gospel, every one of us sharing. Listen, God has put you in an environment that's for you. You're an accountant where you are. You're a teacher where you are. You're a retailer where you are. You work in these avenues. You travel in these circles that Christ has put you in. You're supposed to share Christ there. Partners in the gospel. I love what one elevator operator at a hospital in Nashville said. He said, "I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody." I love that. You know, I want you to commit to something, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We're still at the beginning of the year. There's still time to make resolutions to replace the ones you've already broken. Let me ask you to do something. Starting tomorrow morning, ask God every day in a prayer to use you to lead just one person to Jesus Christ this year. Pray that prayer every morning. And I guarantee you He's going to answer that prayer. God will use you. And you know what? When you pray that prayer, you're going to become so sensitive to the opportunities around you, I'll bet the Lord will use you to lead more than one to Christ. Partners in the gospel. Paul was preaching and so were they. Partners together. Now there's a second way that they were partners together. There's no doubt that they prayed for one another. There is absolutely no doubt that those Philippians prayed for Paul after he left and after he was out on his missionary journeys. Traveling around, they supported him, no doubt, with prayer. You are a partner in the gospel when you pray for missionaries. When you pray for church leaders, when you pray for evangelists. F.B. Meyer said, "Let us be careful to mingle much intercession with all our prayers, especially on behalf of Christian workers, that they may realize we are actually working and laboring beside them." Do you pray? And then there's another way that the Philippians partnered with Paul in the gospel, and it was a very, very practical way and an important way. they financially supported the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys. And in fact, that church, they were faithful supporters of Paul in his ministry. Keep your finger here, but look over to chapter 4. Remember, Paul is writing this letter to them from a jail cell. And he says in verse 14, chapter 4, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." They had given something to Paul while he was in prison. They had sent somebody to help him. They'd given a financial gift. And then he says in verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." They faithfully supported Paul financially. They partnered with him in the gospel. And you know what? Philippians has been called a thank you letter. This entire book is basically a thank you letter from Paul back to the church that supported. You could look at Philippians as if it were a receipt. Thanks for the help. They were partners together in the gospel. My brother and sister in Christ, we need to be partners together in that area as well. Partners in that we all share, partners that we all pray, but partners that we all together pool our financial resources together in support of the gospel message. And we all have a biblical responsibility to do so. There are some stats that I have become aware of that it makes me sad, but I hear it. 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ. 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. Less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism. 71% do not give one dime toward the financing of the Great Commission. Think of that. Here's a statistic. In an average U.S. church, 20 to 30% of the congregation accounts for 80% of the financial support. Now, I thought, that can't be here. No way, not our church. And I usually don't think a whole lot about this, tell you the truth, but I had some of the guys on our board take a look and get into the numbers and analyze some recent data. Did you know that in our church last year, 34% of this congregation accounted for 91% of the total revenue? 9% of the financial support for this church last year was given by 70% of this congregation. I don't say this to bring any guilt. I say this for education. It was educating for me. And by the way, you should know, I don't know anybody. I don't know what anybody gives. I'm not going to look at you weird. I'm just given the bare numbers. And you know, I see something like that and something comes to mind. There are a handful of people doing their part. And God bless them. And you know what? I'll bet God is blessing them. And I'll bet you anything that there's a lot of widows' mites in there. People are doing all that they can. But I'm also
thinking and guessing that there are a lot of people that don't know what their responsibility is in being a partner in the gospel message. We're in a partnership. It is the responsibility of the church to make sure that the church is funded, that missionaries are funded, that the gospel goes out. Amen? Listen, when we put out agape boxes here and we take collections, we're not taking collections so that anybody gets rich. I promise you that. Nobody's getting rich here. And I don't like playing the games of, oh, give to the Lord and He'll make you rich. And I don't want to put any guilt on anybody. You guys know, we're very low-key here, aren't we? But we do need to take that responsibility heavily. You say, why are you bringing that up? Is the church doing okay? Is it? You know, our church is doing fine. We've never had a big surplus here. We did see a decrease last year, but we haven't had to make any cuts, and I'm praying to the Lord that we'll never have to make any cuts as we go forward. But what really gets me about these numbers is all that we could be doing if everybody did their part. You know, it's been almost 2 years now that I've wanted to give our youth a place to meet in. A place to remodel. You know, that little area over there, they're growing out. What if there's anybody we should be ministering to, shouldn't it be the high schoolers? The younger generation? And we can't get them remodeled? It is frustrating. You know, at our fellowship, we give 15% away of what comes in. We support many, many missionaries. We have a radio broadcast that we want to share the gospel with this community. And you know what? My goal would be that eventually we could, as a church, exist on 50% and give 50% away. And do outreach. I think it would be really cool that if in Haitia, not just that we write a check to Haitia, but send a team to Haitia. Fully funded. And here's the deal. I am convinced that as a church, we could do those things if everybody did their part. So, I'll just put that out there. We do need to be partners in that aspect. And you know what? Here's what's really cool. The Lord does say that if you support His work, He will bless you. Abundantly. In mighty ways. It's been said, giving to the Lord is but transporting our goods to a higher floor. I love that. It's investing. Christians in Philippi were faithful partners with one another and with Paul in the gospel message. So, it was a warm, loving partnership. It was a concentrated, focused partnership. And it was a faithful partnership. They were with each other for the long haul, weren't they? Again, in verse 5, beginning in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul met them, they started that church, they became friends, faithful to each other. 10 years later, Paul could still say, we're together. Faithful, there was a longevity to their relationship. And Paul had every reason to believe that that would just continue. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You have been faithful, you are faithful, and I believe you're going to be faithful for the rest of our time on earth together.
wonderful, long-standing friendship, partnership. There's no doubt that we should pursue that in all of our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Long-standing, faithful friendships. To the very best of our ability, keep our relationships and friendships good and strong. Amen? Now, I think there are times that Christians get upset with each other, and it may be necessary not to be, you know, as involved with one another as they had in the past. But we should all be on speaking terms. Amen? There's a longevity to it. And then look at verse 7. I'll close with this. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, all because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, he says, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. He's basically saying, I love you, Philippians. You have been with me in the bad times and in the good times. He's basically saying, when I was out on the road defending the gospel, confirming the gospel, you were my partners. You prayed for me. You supported me. In the good times when they were exciting. And you know what? You have also been there for me when I was in prison. In my chains. You ever had a fair weather friend? You know what a fair weather friend is, right? Someone who's only a friend when it's sunny. But when it gets rainy, they leave. Nobody likes a fair weather friend. Don't be one. Be faithful to your brother, to your sister in Christ. Amen. Challenging from the Word this morning on many levels. We need to be challenged, don't we? Are we a partnership? Are we a partnership as a local church? Do we have a goal, a focus that we're to gather around and rally around? Yes, we do. Let's pursue and let's promote warm relationships with one another. Let's be partners in the gospel message. Why don't we stand and we'll commit this to the Lord? And you know what's really, really cool about it is we get to be co-laborers with Jesus. We get to work with Jesus together as a body, changing the world with the life-changing message of the gospel. Father, we commit this message, Lord, back to you. I pray that it would penetrate all of our hearts deeply. And, Father, with the right application, the appropriate application, the true, honest one. Join us together as we bring your message. In Jesus' name, amen.